tonight is live right. It's constant themes through all the lessons that we've had. Paul preached the word. Paul got contention. Paul was chased out of town. And we find him today on his third missionary journey going through Amphipolis in chapter 17. And again, when you see Paulus on the back of a word, that means that's a large metropolitan city. We get our word metropolitan from Paulus. So when anytime you see a word say Amphipolis, where Paulus is on the end, that's a big city. So here we go with Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these also do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, whom coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Amen. 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 So you see Paul again on the road. Every time Paul went to a city, he looked for one thing. He looked for a synagogue. He looked for a place where God's people were meeting. And all this started when he got the call. Remember, he got the Macedonian call in Acts 16. And he went and he searched that city. The Bible says he searched it for 3 days, couldn't find anybody. And then somebody finally told him there were some women praying down at the riverside. And that's where he met Lydia. And again, Roman laws at that time, you had to have at least 10 men to start a synagogue. So these women didn't have enough men to start a synagogue, and they were at the river praying. And again, most likely they were praying that God would send them some men that they could plant a church. And I believe Paul had the numbers with him that gave them the people they needed to plant a church. Or he could have preached so well that the men came out. But however it happened, they planted a synagogue in Macedonia. However it happened. So, again, Sister Shelton asked a great question yesterday, and that had been on my mind. Some of you guys probably thought about it too. Why men don't come to church. And we went over a lot of different things, but that stayed on my mind. I probably have another opinion toward the end of the message tonight. Yes, ma'am.
Why wasn't Peter on these missionary journeys? Where did he go?
Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Okay? God gave all his apostles assignments. Paul was assigned to be an apostle to the Gentiles, him and Barnabas. Okay? And Peter, remember when Paul and Peter had their confrontation. Because Peter, when he was with the Jews, he did as the Jews did. And then when he was with the Gentiles, he would eat the pork and hang out with them. But when the Jews came around, So Peter's mission was to the Jews. Okay? Paul was sent to the Gentiles, which was a frightening call, because it was dangerous. Because he was going into uncharted territories. He was going into a people that worshiped gods and idols and sun and moon. And when he went in there with this Jesus, there was a lot of problems.
Peter was preaching somewhere.
He was preaching somewhere.
To the Jews.
Okay, yeah. If you read 1 and 2 Peter, again, he was preaching to the Jews, because at that time there was great persecution in the land. And he really had a great message. He really had that 1 and 2 Peter is really a great book. Okay, 17:1. We see Paul going through. We talked about it on yesterday, how he went through the city of Iconium, preached the gospel. Many people were saved, but again, people were moved with envy. They came against him. They ran him out of town. That's just the way it is with the man of God that's preaching the word. You're gonna preach. You start converting people. You start turning people's lives around, and then Satan gonna show up. He showed up in Macedonia with the little girl that was possessed with a male demon, and they basically ran Paul out of town by putting him in jail. They beat him, put him in jail, many stripes. Then he was off out of Philippi. His work was done. And God will always let you know when your work is done. Okay? Now, I think a lot of people's work is done way too soon, but God lets you know when your work is done. Now, I'm talking about missionaries. I'm not talking about pastors jumping from church to church to church. You know, most pastors, they find another church that's going to give them $100 more a month, they'll leave. That's not what I'm talking about. So we see Paul moving again. Now we see in verse chapter 17, he's in Amphipolis. And it says, now when they had passed through, they didn't stop and preach in Amphipolis. And the Bible doesn't say why, but they just kept on going. And Apollonian, they came to Thessalonica, which was where there was a synagogue. And maybe there weren't synagogues in those other places. That's probably what it sounds like now. But Thessalonica was a huge port city, a huge city on a seaport town, a port city. It had probably at that time thousands of people would travel through. And it was a main thoroughfare. So people had to go through Thessalonica. And again, it was a Roman colony. It was named after Caesar's sister-in-law. So the name of it is a female. That was his sister-in-law's, Caesar's sister-in-law's name, Thessalonica. It was also a free city. So it wasn't a city like Macedonian. It was when I say it was a free city, it was free to all people. And women had great rights there. They weren't confined like in other places. They were able to go in and out of the synagogue, and we'll see that as we move through the text. So it was a free city. It wasn't a Roman colony like Macedonia. It was a free city. And look at verse number 2. And then Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. He went in unto them, doing what he always do. Paul went in and said, we read all about it. Paul preached Christ. He was going to go in and talk to them about Jesus. And that's what the people thought, that just Jesus was a new king. Well, he was the king of Paul's life. Okay? They didn't understand his kingdom, but he was truly a king. And that's where he would run into trouble in this town, because they came in as a king. He said, I'm a king. Jesus is a king, which he was. So we'll see right away that, again, Paul came to this town and revolutionized it. And again, you have to always consider that when God comes into the life of a believer, he's going to revolutionize your life too. So keep that in mind as we go through these scriptures, because it's a revolutionary word. It's going to revolutionize you. It's going to change you. Once you receive the word of God in your heart, it has to change you. It has to have an effect on you. Okay? It has to. It has to. So, look at verse number 2 again. It says, and Paul, as his matter was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Okay? There's no use going and trying to talk to godless, unsaved people, or even people who believe in different doctrine. You can't argue. I sat there today, and I had one of the leaders of the Islamic movement of the prison come into my office, and he's going to talk to me about Islam and how that Farrakhan is trying to teach that all faiths need to come together and get on a common ground. And it will never happen. I told him, I said, I will never attend one of those meetings. Because as soon as I bring up Jesus Christ, the meeting is gonna have problems. Because Farrakhan don't believe in Jesus Christ. So how can I attend a meeting with a person who don't believe in Jesus Christ and act like I'm going to be on one accord? And I know a lot of churches welcome Farrakhan. But Farrakhan does not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. So I can't sit in a meeting with them because they'll tell you, well, we believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the Jesus of this Bible. Okay? The Jesus they believe in is a good teacher, a good prophet, but he's not the Jesus that died on the cross. He's not God. He's not God's son. And once you start hitting them with that, John 3:16, I say, well, you know, Jesus wasn't God. I mean, that was his whole argument. Let me explain to you. Jesus was not God. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He even said it to himself and talked about how Jesus came and walked the earth and he prayed to God. So how could Jesus pray to God and be God? And I say, see, it's only by faith you'll ever understand that. See, you'll never understand that in your finite mind because you have to, everything has to be in black and white for the Muslim. And I say, you'll never understand that. I say, for by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? And I think that was one of the answers that I thought about when I heard that. I thought about what Sister Shelton asked and why a lot of men don't come to church, because men are critical thinkers. Okay? And the black and white don't get it all the time. You know? They'll have a lot of head knowledge, but they won't understand, because until faith moves in that heart, they're not going to receive Jesus Christ. And that's a tough thing for a man. Women, again, I don't know if I want to say women have a different type of faith, but women are more easily to believe the word of God than a man is. Okay, for whatever reason, maybe some of the women may help me out after this service. But again, men are factual, and if you take the word of God by facts, you're not going to ever believe it. You'll have a head knowledge, but you won't believe it. Look at verse number 3 again of Acts 17. That's where we're at tonight. Verse number 2, rather. It says, and he went unto them, and for 3 days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And Paul, again, always argued from the Scripture. Okay? And you can get in debates with a lot of different groups, whether you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Catholics. You have to base your argument from the Scriptures, because they're going to fuss with you about Jesus Christ. Okay? Whether it's a Mormon, again, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. Okay? They believe that God had two sons, Satan and Jesus. And they believe that both Satan and Jesus came to God with a plan, and God liked Jesus' plan better. And they also believe that you can start off TJ's age and stay in the Mormon church all your life, and you could become like Jesus. That's what Mormonism teaches. So we have to really be careful. And when you're arguing with one of them or debating with one of them, you better have a word, because they know that stuff. They know that stuff. And I got a Mormon church or Mormon, whatever they call it, right around the corner from me. And they used to come by all the time and talk to me about Joseph Smith, but they could never show me his name in the Bible. That bothered them. So Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, okay? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, here's two words that really caused these people that didn't know about Jesus to believe. Watch what it says. He says, opening in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, okay? And when it says opening, what he means is, Paul opened up the Scriptures. He took them all the way back to Genesis and brought them all the way up to where they were at and reasoned with them out of the Old Testament, because that's all they had. But Paul had his own experience. So he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and then he reasoned with them from what he's seen. So Paul would take them to the Old Testament. Now we can go to Psalm 22. We can go to Isaiah 53. If we turn to Isaiah 53, I think that would probably be Paul's biggest, greatest argument that what I seen and what happened on Calvary's cross was already prophesied in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 53 real quick. I wish I could spend more time with Isaiah, but we're going to look at Isaiah 53. And I'm pretty sure Paul went to this scripture with them after 3 days. Just to let them know that what happened on Calvary was already predicted in the Old Testament. It says in 53:1, whoever believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we as it were our faces, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I can go on through Isaiah, but when Paul argued from the scriptures, that was probably the starting point or one of the main points of his argument. This Jesus that I'm talking to you about truly died on the cross. He died for our sins. And again, this is the argument I have with the Muslim today. Okay, John 3:16 is what we stand on as Christians. If you take away John 3:16, and if you go to Egypt, or you go to one of the Islamic mosques, right on the main one, it says Allah has no son. Okay. Allah has no son. And that, I mean, it's in bold print. Allah has no son. So the ground of what we believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, is ruled out by Islamic belief. Because Allah don't have no son. So Jesus is not his son. He's a good teacher, just like Muhammad. Okay? And then you can throw Joseph Smith in there. You can throw the Pope in there. You can throw them all in there. And now you got a mess. Back to Acts 17:11. And again, he's talking about that word opening up the scriptures. So what Paul did is took the scriptures. And we talk about it in Christian circles as systematic. You heard the word systematic theology. That's a seminary word, which means the word of God was taught in an orderly fashion. Okay, systematic means order. It means precept upon precept, verse upon verse. The word of God was preached in an orderly fashion, scripture-wise, verse by verse. Paul took his time, preached the word of God to these people so they would get a good understanding. It's no use basing your whole salvation on gimmicks and jokes and songs and dance and you feel how you feel. The word of God, your scripture, your faith has to be based on the truth. Can't be based on, you know, you felt good, because that ain't going to hold up. That's not going to hold up. You got to know what you believe. Okay? You got to know what you believe. I have a great ministry at the prison, because they ask me questions all the time. Now they've come up with a Christian block, you know, where all the Christians can go. And I'm sitting here talking to the chaplain. I say, that is so contradictory of Scripture. And that's based on Acts 6. And that's why Paul came and struck the church, to get the Christians to move. The Christians had all gathered together in one spot, and Paul came, saw at that time, and struck the church. God did that purposely so that the people of God would move out and spread the gospel. So I'm sitting here trying to explain to the chaplain and to the ward. I say, why would you start a Christian block? If a person was truly a Christian, they would want to go to the place where the gospel is needed most, which would be the block that I supervise. Because all the gang bangers is in there, and they running all the Christians out. I'm like, what kind of Christians are y'all? Y'all running from the very place God has put you at to shine your light, but they're not real Christians. See, man, I just want to go somewhere and be comfortable. And if you're a Christian, you're not going to be comfortable. And that's the Christianity that's being taught even in the day we live in. You go to most churches, they just want to be comfortable. Okay? We got to get air. We got to make these sort of seats nice, cozy, you know, and we don't want to inconvenience anybody. And God forbid, if a homosexual or a lesbian or a drunkard or a fornicator come to church, God forbid we say something about it. Oh, you hurt my friend's feelings. They're never going to come back. I had that happen. I didn't know you and her were girlfriends. Sure. I believe there's a small portion that come out of the churches every Sunday that are saved. Remember, the last week we preached on the message, and the man walked, asked Jesus why he was teaching. He said, "Are there few that's going to be saved?" Because he knew that the standard that Jesus had put forth was not going to be accepted by a whole lot of people. He asked him. He said, "Are there few that's going to be saved?" We just got to make sure we're in the few. Okay. You're not going to find mega church in the Bible. Acts 17. Okay, keep it going, Shirley. That's a good question. Look at verse 3. He says, opening and alleging. That word alleging means set out. He set it out. He set out the word of God in an orderly fashion so that these folks could really get a good understanding of what it meant to be a disciple or a Christian. And we have to do that. That is so important. Jesus did it. Paul was only following the master. Every time you look at a parable, it would say the same thing. Okay? Putting forth the word of God. Look at Matthew 13:24. You really don't have to. But again, Jesus is teaching a parable. And on Sundays, we've been going through the parables. And he says, another parable he put forth before them, saying. That's the way Jesus taught. That's the way the Word of God should be preached and taught. If you're teaching, you ought to put it forth. You ought to serve it up in a way that people understand it. Break these words down. Let the people get a good understanding of what God is doing. Paul spent 3 Sabbath days teaching this way. Teaching this way. Let me give you a better example. Look at Luke 24. This is a better example of how Paul taught, and he followed the master's plan for teaching. Look at Luke 24, a very familiar scripture. Jesus had just died on the cross, and Jesus was meeting these two disciples on Emmaus Road, and they didn't understand that how he could not know what had happened. Well, we pick it up in verse 24, and it says, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not." So he started off his conversation with these folks, and they're saying that when the women went to the grave, the body wasn't there, and the women had explained to them that how everything was, how the napkin was laid, and how the tomb, everything, how the angels was sitting on the rock, and the tomb, the stone had been rolled away, all that. And look at verse 25. "And he said unto them," now Jesus is starting to hold his conversation with these two men, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You know? He's doing the same thing Paul was doing. He took them all the way back to the Old Testament. The prophets said, all the Old Testament talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." He was what he did on Calvary's cross was a fulfillment of all Old Testament teaching. That's all it was. Okay, so then he said, he calls them that. He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And these people knew the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. Look at verse 26. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory?" That was what he taught. What is he saying in verse number 26? He's saying, "Ought not Christ to have suffered all these things and to enter into glory?" He had to die on the cross. That's what he came to do. Now, Luke 19:10 says the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. That is just it is as simple as that. And that's what Paul was teaching. And here Jesus is teaching these folks. And it says in the beginning, verse 27 of Luke 24, "In the beginning at Moses and all the prophets." In the beginning, Moses wrote the first 5 books the whole Pentateuch. He says, in the beginning, at Moses, and all the prophets after Moses, all of them talk about Jesus Christ. All of them. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's it. And they drew nigh unto the village, whether they went in, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. This is Christ. And it came to pass, verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Okay? He used the scriptures to open their eyes. You understand? If the scriptures don't be opened on Sunday mornings, if the pastor's just talking, and we got a lot of pastors just like to talk, and a lot of preachers think that if you have the gift of gab, you have what it takes to be a preacher. But you cannot help your people if you don't open the scriptures. And it may be dry sometimes, and it may not be exciting, and you may not want to hoop and holler and run all around, but the pastor's job is to get the people's eyes open. Not to sit up here and entertain them as they stroll their way merrily to hell. These people's eyes are open because Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. Look at verse 31 again. And their eyes were open. Remember we talked about Lydia's heart being open. How was her heart open? Because Paul expounded the scriptures to her. And it says, and God opened her heart. The only way you're going to get a heart open is you hear the Word of God. We sit here and say, well, why aren't people getting saved? And of course, the Word of God isn't being opened. Okay? And we can jazz it all up and people can run down the aisle. But I don't know how you're getting saved if the Word of God hadn't been preached. What are you coming to? Because the preacher is a smooth talker. He didn't talk you out of your seat. And the band and the drums, you got the beat going through you. And you just, I mean, you feeling good, you run down the aisle. But if the Scripture hasn't been expounded, you go home and you say, I got saved today. Somebody said, what did he preach on? I don't know. I don't know what he preached on. It just was a good service. And you know, I joined the church. Joining church don't get you to heaven. Look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he did what? Open to us the scriptures. That's what you all called me to do. Okay? Open up the scriptures. Preach the Bible. Okay? I know that I have to because I can't sing. I can't dance. I ain't leaving that pulpit. So I don't know what else y'all called me to do. That's the call. That's the gospel call. Open up the scriptures. Okay? And there's another answer to Sister Shelton. Sister Shelton's question yesterday, why don't a lot of men come to church? Because most men don't want to see no preacher running all around the pulpit and running up and down the aisles. I just believe that in my heart. I know I don't. I don't know about anybody else in here. I don't know about, I can't speak for everybody else, but I know the sermon's over when he starts singing and shouting and hooping and hollering. The dope boys in the game banger say, game, recognize game. I understand that in Acts. Go back. Let's go back to Acts 17. I'll keep going. Talks about here how he opened up the scriptures. That's one of the strongest statements of the text that we're going to see today. And it says he opened up the scriptures. I can give you other texts that talks about that. But opening up the scriptures is key to what Paul was doing. And this is what's got him in trouble. And it ought to get the preachers in trouble today. If they open up the scriptures, because when you open up the scriptures, you confront people. You confront people. Verse number 3 of Acts 17 says, "Open in the legend that Christ must needs have suffered." Now, again, that's another profound statement. When he opened up the scriptures, it's all about Jesus Christ being born and him dying and him rising from the grave. Paul said he preached Christ and him crucified. That is exactly what he meant. That is exactly what he meant. That Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. And when he said Christ preached the gospel, that's exactly what he meant. That is exactly what he meant. He preached the gospel. See what's happening here. Christ must needs have suffered. He had to suffer and he had to die. That's what he came for. You know, there was no getting around it. The Jews didn't kill him. The Roman soldiers didn't kill him. God killed him. Why did he kill him? For us. For us. God sent him here to die. So when you sit here and be, oh, the Jews killed him. No, the Jews didn't kill him. God used the Jews. But God sent him here to die. God sent him here to die. He says, opening the legend that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach. Yeah, Paul, that's a constant with Paul. Yeah, I did preach Jesus. Okay? He said, this Jesus that I preach unto you is Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, real quick. Just to back up what Paul was saying, somebody asked about Peter earlier. Peter preached the same message. I mean, he preached to the Jews, but it was the same message, surely. I say 1 Peter 2:21. Again, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What Peter's saying? Christ is our example. Okay? If you sit here and saying that I love the Lord and I'm following the Lord's footsteps, I'm a Christian, you ought to be suffering. Okay? You can't follow Christ and not suffer. You can't follow Christ and not go through things and not suffer. And that's a whole different message than what we're hearing today. Because we got a Christianity that there's no suffering, and it's got to be a bed of roses. You know, and you got a lot of preachers preaching a bed of roses meant Christianity, and that's not true. Okay? That's not